Grace, mercy, and peace be to you from God our Father and our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. The text for the third Sunday in Lent comes from our gospel reading of John. So the Jews said to him, "What sign do you show us for doing these things?" Jesus answered them, "Destroy the temple, and in 3 days I will raise it up." The Jews then said, "It has taken 46 years to build this temple, and you will raise it up in 3 days?" But he was speaking about the temple of his body. Thus far the text. Zealous Jesus. This is the type of Jesus that we don't run into very often. Often, of course, until we do. There was the calling Peter Satan stuff of last week's text. And then, of course, there will be the countless run-ins with the Pharisees and the religious leaders. Those always seem to grow a little bit more confrontational, a little bit more heated as Jesus makes his way to the cross. But here, in our text for today, we get something a little bit more, don't we? A physical manifestation of this zeal. We've got tables overturned, a whip of cords thrashing all around, the metallic clang of money and change and coins dropping to the floor and clanging into the walls. There's a zeal in Jesus' eyes, a zeal for his Father's house that has all but swallowed him whole. He couldn't abide a mockery of the temple any more than he could abide a mockery of his own nature, because the two were intimately intertwined, more so than anybody could have ever imagined that day. But then one must actually ask, what sort of mockery was taking place there? Because the animals were there for a reason. They had a purpose. And presumably the money changers did as well. It would seem to be a bit of a jump to say that Jesus would be this zealous if all that was wrong was that those running the tables were cheating their neighbors just a little bit and turning a small profit at their expense. Maybe this was happening, but our text for today doesn't explicitly say that. And what about those animals? They were there to be purchased for sacrifice. This was not a temple pet shop that was being run. No one was going to buy an animal and then take it home. These were animals for sacrifice. A sacrifice, mind you, that God himself had ordained. And the occasion for our text for today is the Passover feast. In case you didn't know, that's kind of a big deal. Faithful Jews were flooding Jerusalem from all over the known world, and they came to offer sacrifices at this feast of the Passover. Lambs, they needed to be slaughtered, lots of them. And not everyone was going to travel for days and weeks on end with fluffy white lambs in tow. Much easier just to buy this sacrifice once they made it to Jerusalem. And if that's a convenience, then doubly so if you can just go to the outer Gentile courts at the temple and complete your transaction there. Foreign money exchanged for domestic. Domestic money exchanged for sacrificial animals. Sacrificial animals exchanged for the forgiveness of sins. It was all very well established, all neat and tidy. And it would seem as if the first two things were set up to help facilitate the third. And the third was a necessity. Until it wasn't anymore. But unfortunately, the money changers and the animal vendors didn't know that yet. They probably should have, but they hadn't yet read the memo. And so they go about their business, exchanging money and animals like they had forever, like they had been doing for every Passover feast for who knows how many years. And one can hardly blame them. They were really just doing their job. And then comes Jesus the Zealot, barging in, and everything is literally turned on its head. Jesus has a way of doing that, doesn't he? Oh, that we had the same zeal for the house of the Lord that Jesus has. But zeal is a difficult thing to obtain, let alone to keep. To be zealous time and time again, week in and week out, that's tiring. You guys know that. To work yourself up into a frenzy in order to bring forth the type of energy and enthusiasm it takes to be a zealot, that's taxing. It's exhausting. easier to be half-hearted about it. Not too hot, not too cold, just lukewarm enough just to get by like Goldilocks, all the while hoping that God won't spit us out of his mouth. The problem is, I believe, that we don't truly know what it means to have zeal for the house of the Lord. We think zealousness is about a giving thing. Lay down your three T's on the table. Let's see what you've got. Let's see what you've done. How much of your treasure are you going to part with today? How much of your time are you going to donate? How much of your talent are you going to offer? But when the zealots are only ever giving, then the zealots somehow become less and less zealous, because it's hard to keep giving when nothing is reciprocated, isn't it? Perhaps that's why you see so many zealots flame out just as quickly as they had flickered to life. At one moment, they're ready to serve God and their congregation. At the next moment, you can't even get them to church on Sunday. Either that or our zeal becomes our identity here at the church. How many boards have you served on? How many potlucks have you cooked for? How many service projects have you spearheaded? And the list goes on and on forever and can be as important or as pointless as you can imagine. It doesn't really matter what the zeal is or what the zeal is for, just as long as it's there. And if that's the type of zeal that we're talking about, and most of the time within the church that is the type of zeal that we're talking about, then I think it's fair to say that those within the temple, the ones that Jesus drove out with the whip, they were just as zealous as the next guy. But again, that's the problem, isn't it? To be zealous means nothing if your zeal is placed in the wrong thing. Jesus, the zealot, had a zeal for the house of the Lord unlike any that had ever been seen before, any that had come before him. And that's because Jesus knew what the house of the Lord was for, what was all about, what those sacrifices were for, why those animals had actually been there, why it was important to celebrate the Passover feast. Because all of those things were for the good of the sinner. The temple, the priest, the holy of holies, the smoke and incense, everything was for the good of the sinner. The temple was for receiving, and what I mean by that is the temple was the place where God was going to be the one giving. He was going to be doing. The poor, miserable sinner who brought their tithes and their offerings were always the ones receiving. At least that's how God had intended it and designed it and set it up to be. But then, of course, we sinners always do have a way of screwing up the gifts of God, don't we? By turning them into pretend gifts that we think we're giving to him. And so here comes this Jesus, this God in the flesh, this fleshly temple, into the temple made with stones, and he declares that it's time for this stony temple to be over. It's done its job. It has accomplished the task that was laid before it. But now the time has come for all of that to be fulfilled. Animals and bleeding sacrifices were no longer needed, not even for the Passover feast. For the true Passover lamb had come, and his ultimate sacrifice was just a short time away. And it all culminates in that final discussion that Jesus has with the Jews in our text for today, the Jews that he had just chased away with a whip from the Gentile courts. They want a sign from Jesus. They want a sign that he has the authority to do what he just did, to cast out the money changers and sacrifice vendors, to cast out even the animals, to disparage the whole sacrificial system as they knew it. Well, the sign is going to be that a temple will be destroyed and then raised up again in 3 days, but that, of course, would be impossible. And of course, we know that would be impossible. And thus, of course, we're talking about Jesus. This God in the flesh could erect a temple just with the blink of his eye. With a single word, there could be hundreds of temples stacked one on top of another. But like I said earlier, like Jesus had always been alluding to, the time for stony temples had come to a close. it wouldn't have mattered if that temple had come down there in Jerusalem and never been raised up again. A new temple had come. And the sign to prove Jesus' authority in rendering the stony temple meaningless was to be his resurrection. The last and true and final sacrifice had come. The final paschal lamb had made his way into the temple in order to declare that the old covenant had come to a close, not because it wasn't good anymore and wasn't working anymore, but because it had now finally found its fulfillment in Christ. Passover lamb Jesus was making his way to that sacrificial altar of the cross. There his blood would be shed, so that it could be painted not upon the door frames or the lintels of houses, but upon every single forehead of every child of God. The wrath of God was to be met out upon the person of Jesus for the sins of the people, for the sins of the whole entire world had been placed on that lamb, on that scapegoat, never to be seen again. And because this paschal lamb was sacrificed, no other paschal lambs would ever need to be sacrificed again. No burnt offering needed to waft its smoke up into the heavens in order to cleanse the people. That's what Jesus is for. And no sin offering needed to be slaughtered ever again. Jesus had come to forgive those sins. And no grain offering needed to be baked into bread so that it could be eaten. The bread of life had now come down from heaven. And no peace offering needed to be given either, for Jesus and his cross has come, and they've brought peace between God and man. And what's to be the sign that proves all of this? An empty tomb, a folded shroud, a resurrected Jesus from the dead. You want proof that the old covenant is now gone, the new one has now come? The true paschal lamb is alive and is seated at the right hand of the Father. So this brings us back, of course, to that whole zeal for the house of the Lord business. The zeal that Jesus had was a zeal to see the fulfillment of the old covenant in his sacrificial death and his resurrection from the grave. It isn't so much that we see an angry Jesus furious about nickels and dimes being traded in the temple courts. That is such a small, almost insignificant thing that happens in this story. Instead, it is that we see a Jesus whose zeal is not so much for a stony temple, but for the people who go to that stony temple. He wanted them to know, beyond a shadow of a doubt, that he was, that he is for them. Don't look to dead animals carved up and burnt away. Look to the true paschal lamb making his way to the cross and the empty tomb. Christ's zeal is for you, that your sin might be forgiven, that your death might not be your end, that you can stand holy and at peace before your God and Father with no spot or blemish left on you because he's paid for all of it. And that zeal should spill on over into you too, that you might have the same zeal as he did, only a little bit different. For your Savior wants you to have a zeal for the house of the Lord as well. But that doesn't mean he only wants you to be zealous for the temporal things of your congregation. While it is important that bills get paid and lights stay on, that potlucks take place and fellowship happens, that boards are filled and the things of those boards get done, there is something vastly, vastly more important that your Lord wants you to have zeal for. And that's him. Not in giving to him, but in receiving from him. You want to have a zeal for the house of the Lord? Good. Zealously receive him. Baptize your children and grandchildren. Drown your old Adam in your own baptism. Come and hear God's word planted into your ears. Sing hymns and the liturgy that speak of Jesus for you. Zealously desire the paschal feast. Take and eat the body of your Lord given for you given to you for the forgiveness of your sins. Take and drink the blood of the new covenant, poured out for you so that you might have life and salvation. That is the zeal for the house of the Lord that you should have. The other stuff, that'll take care of itself. And if it doesn't, it doesn't really matter. Jesus is still for you and still gives himself to you in word and sacrament. My goodness, at the end of the day, what else is there to be zealous for if it's not in receiving Jesus for you? In the name of Jesus.